26, verses 1 to 7, and it's 517 in the approved bylaw. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea.
Though its waters roar and foam, through the mountains tremble with its tumult.
There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High.
God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns.
The nations are in an uproar, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Second reading this morning is in John chapter 6, verses 5 to 11, and that's page 97. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to have get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. The third reading is Acts 1, verse 16 and 20 to 26. Friends, the scripture has to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. For it is written in the book of Psalms, "Let his homestead become desolate, and let there be no one to live in it, and let another take his position of the overseer." So one of the men who had accompanied us during all that time that Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection. So they proposed two, Joseph called Barnabas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed and said, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and the apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles.
Thank you very much, Sharon. That was great. I'd like to say a little thank you again for the opportunity to be here. It's a treat to be here. And thank you to Reverend Carol and Session. And also thank you to those who have helped to make this whole service possible. Obviously, everyone who's prepared for the annual report. I know Marilyn is relieved to get the reports in, and that's fantastic. And of course, all the people who have prepared lunch, that's fantastic. And Sheena for the music, for ushers, greeters, Jim and Sherry, and cleaners this month, Anne and Marilyn. And you know, so much is done, even behind the scenes, that makes this place what it is, which is fantastic. So thank you for each one. But let's just start with a brief word of prayer before I begin. Heavenly Father, take the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, and may it all be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. And you know, it is... looking for the right word here. It is a I hate to use the word drawing card, but when I talk about this church down the city, one of the things I go to, all the food here is unbelievable. Just the refreshment time, it's just amazing. And so we're heading toward lunch, which is double amazing, right? But lunch reminds me of a true story that was told at the end of the 17th century of a little girl in London who was walking rather purposefully day after day, carrying a little package with her. Finally, someone who had noticed her said, dear, you really seem to be purposeful, and it seems like you're on a little bit of a mission, and every day I see you walking by this part of town here, and what are you doing? And she said, I am helping to build St. Paul's Cathedral. And the person looked at her with a bit of a bemused smile, said, well, dear, you're a little bit small, but how can that be? And she said, my father is a builder of the cathedral, and I am carrying his lunch to him. And I thought that was class. Because the truth is, if that lunch didn't get to the father, he wouldn't really be able to build the cathedral as well as it had been built. And for everyone who was building, they all needed a lunch. And you know, over the centuries, that cathedral has helped bless many, many people because of the faithfulness of the builders, but also because of the faithfulness of the people who brought the lunch. And a little boy today, in the reading that Sharon read so well for us today, did the same thing. He just had his lunch, but he didn't know he would have to share it. But faithfully he did. And because he did, people then were fed. But that story was recorded in scriptures, and it has been a source of spiritual food for millions over the centuries. And 2 days ago, I came to Stratford 2 days ago. I drove up from the city, and I had to get an oil change, so I rolled into I rolled into Midas. Maybe it's okay to say Midas anyway. And as I walked in, I sort of, when I prepare a message, I prayerfully say, Lord, just confirm the message. Anyway, I walked in, gave the man the keys, turned around to the flat screen TV that was playing a hockey game, but there was a commercial on before the hockey game was coming back on, and it was from a computer company. And as I turned around, here were the words that were on the screen. Get this, quote, every little thing is everything. I thought, gee, that's amazing. But is that true? You see, I don't think it's quite true. I think what is more true is every little thing in God's hands is everything. When did the miracle happen to that boy's little lunch? When he was carrying it? No. When the lunch left his hands and went into Jesus' hands, then the miracle happened. When we take the little that we have in our hands and put them in Jesus' hands, then the miracle can happen. Did the boy take credit for the feeding of the 5,000? He couldn't. He couldn't have fed 5,000, nor could his lunch normally, but Jesus can. And there are heroes in this story that are obvious and not so obvious. Jesus is obviously the hero to perform the miracle. The boy is one of the heroes for giving his lunch. But who is the first hero in this story? The mother who made the lunch. And I think it's a fair assumption. And I'm assuming here, because it doesn't say in Scripture that his mother made his lunch. But I think it's a fair assumption that his mom made the lunch. And if she hadn't made the lunch, he wouldn't have had the lunch to give to Jesus, which became lunch for more than 5,000 people. And I bet when he returned home, he wept, flying through the front door or the front doorway, shouting, "Hey, Mom, you're not going to believe what happened to the lunch you gave me today." And I think, you know, moms make lunches every day and probably don't think a whole lot about it. At the height of lunch making in our house, 14 pieces of bread went out on the counter every night because 7 sandwiches were going to be made for lunches the next day. Dad went to school, needed a lunch, and there were 5 Hamilton kids who needed lunches. Some of us got a sandwich and a half. That's why there were 7 sandwiches, not just 6. And you might say, well, hey, Bob, I do make lunches. In fact, I make 3 meals a day. I've been doing it for years, maybe decades. And let's suppose you've done 3 meals a day for an average of 300 days a year or more. That's about 1,000 meals a year. 30 years, that's 30,000 meals. And someone might further say, well, Bob, who remembers those meals? Who appreciates them now? I'd like to ask you a farming question now. How many drops of water does it take to grow one stalk of corn? I did a little research. 1 cubic inch of water requires 327 drops of water. That's 1 cubic inch. Inch of water. I asked Bill the distance between seeding of corn. About 5 inches would be fair, and then between rows, about 30 inches. Is that about fair? How much water is needed for a field? But let's just stay with one stalk of corn for a minute. 327 drops of water will water 1 square inch of ground and 1 inch deep. Now water is sort of, watering of a plant is sort of interesting because if you were to go into any field and stop at any stalk of corn, there are many things you can't tell about the watering of that corn. You can't tell how many drops have dropped on it. You can't tell when the water drops dropped on it. You can't tell where the water drops dropped on it, and you can't tell how often the water drops dropped on it. But you can tell if it's been watered or not, how? By the size of the corn stalk. If the corn stalk is tall and green and healthy, it's had good watering. How much? That's long gone. And there's no, every corn stalk says, hi, I've been watered 572,000 times, and twice a week, and so on and so forth. There's no information. But that consistent, faithful watering has resulted in a corn stalk. Now, I did do a little mathematics, sorry, but this is just a brief math moment here. That if you were to take one equal area, like if each corn stalk had its own area of ground, and I went online and said, corn needs 1 inch of water a week. Is that fairly accurate? About 1 inch of water a week just to be healthy and grow. The amount of number of drops that would need it is about 1.4 million in the growing season of one stalk of corn. Moms, every meal that you have made is like a drop of water helping your family to grow and sometimes grow. But you know, in our church life here, we're going to celebrate many drops of water that have been given to help this church grow individually and as a church, physically, mentally, emotionally, decisionally, and spiritually. And the annual meeting will highlight those acts. I'm not going to go into them now, but I'd like to just slip just one little step here to what's the key to the giving, to the successful God-blessed giving. What was the key to the little boy getting his lunch? Did he see the news cameras coming? He thought, oh boy, I can get on TV if I get my lunch. Or did he go and overhear Jesus ask the question,
And spontaneously, out of a little boy's loving, humble heart, said, Jesus, you can have my lunch. This story is recorded in all four Gospels, but only John records that it was a little boy who gave it. And it was Andrew who said, after Jesus had asked all the questions and all the disciples had come up with their logical answers, well, 200 denarii and all the rest, it wouldn't be enough, etc., etc., etc. We humans have the great capacity to think logically to the wrong conclusion, as I heard a speaker once say. Because those conclusions of logic are not based on faith, because faith is greater than intellect. And this little boy didn't have the intellectual power to realize that 5 barley loaves and 2 fish wouldn't begin to even make the tiniest difference in the hunger of more than 5,000 people. He just, out of a heartfelt, full, sincere, humble heart of love, said, Jesus, you can have my lunch. And he must have said it a few times, because I can sort of see if Jesus isn't going, okay, what are we going to do here, guys? We've got more than 5,000 people who need to eat. What are we going to do? Here's an answer. $200 wouldn't do it, and all the rest of it. And Andrew goes, there's a guy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. The implication I get is that he was going, mister, Jesus can have my lunch. Jesus can have my lunch. And you know, I think Andrew was saying, well, there's a guy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. What are they among so many? I'm not a movie maker, but if I were, I would like to see this in the movie. I believe Jesus said, little guy with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, eh? Oh, here's a little guy. Hi there, son. You want to give me your lunch? Well, thank you. And he takes the lunch, and then I bet he threw him a wink. Watch what we do with your lunch, son, you know? And he blesses it, and watch what happens. I bet that was a moment that boy will never forget. But I bet Jesus just connected with that little fella. 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. You want to give me your little lunch to help these 5,000 people? Like, the logic was totally out the window. The rationale was totally gone. But the heart was all there. And that was what made the difference. Mother Teresa once said, not all of us can do great things, but we can do little things with great love. And I believe that little boy that day had God's great love in his heart that made him give up his lunch. In 1 Corinthians 13 is the famous love chapter, but it starts by saying, you know, you can have spiritual power and gifts and faith and finances and personal sacrifice, but if it's not motivated by love for God and for others, it doesn't count for anything. And I think at the end of the day, every little thing motivated by God's love in God's hands is everything. The second and final reading that Sharon read from the New Testament talks about a verse that I've never really heard preached on, I don't think, in all my years of just going to church. After Judas betrayed Jesus, he committed suicide, and the disciples were left one person short from the 12. So they had a meeting, and they said, okay, we have to appoint someone to replace Judas. Well, who are we going to choose? And they chose a person, Matthias. Who was Matthias? What great work had he done? What great word had he said? Who had he been with that it was so fabulous? We don't know anything about the guy. Nothing. Nothing is said about him except for one thing. He was with them from the beginning. He was someone who was just faithfully there with the disciples. He didn't do anything big that was mentioned ahead of time. He didn't say anything fantastic, but he was just with them from the beginning to the end. He was faithful. And now when we think of Peter and James and John and the big names, you know who the 12th big name is? Matthias. Amazing. He was just with them faithfully from the beginning to the end. God wants that for us. That's what we're celebrating now in the annual meeting, is the faithfulness of the people of this place over the past year. But someone might say, well, Bob, that's great. I mean, big people and fabulous things that doing, but, you know, little things that we do can be, make a difference. But is that true even if I'm just a loving grandparent? Or a grandparent figure? This past year I read a study saying we're so concerned about teenage suicide and teenagers going off the rails. And they did a huge study and looking at the teenagers who didn't. And they came to a conclusion that one of the greatest influences on teenagers to help them to be a success in life and stay on the good path of life was not media, and it was not peers, was grandparents. And there was a grandparent whose name was Fred, who had a grandson who was named after him. And one day, and often, he said to his son, "Freddie, I like you just the way you are." Those words lodged deep into Freddie's heart. And one day he became older and got into television. And for 40 years, one of the landmark foundational pillars of the words he shared over public television to millions upon millions of children were his grandfather's words, "I like you just the way you are." Quote, "Mr. Rogers." But you might say, well, even a little thing, if I'm just a parent, I wouldn't be standing before you today, neither would Carol, and we wouldn't be doing musically what we do today if it were not for the influence of our mother, primarily on the music side, and our father, primarily on the speaking side. And I'm sure we can all look to our own parents and say, it is because of them that we are who we are today, and we can never pay them back. Doing a little thing is big in God's hands, even if I'm just a teen or a preteen. Two boys were walking home from school one day. One boy dropped his books. The other boy, who happened to be beside him, said, "Hey, boy, you really dropped a mess there. I'll help you clean it up." And he helped him clean up his books, and there was other stuff there, and got all the backpack and said, "Hey, before you head home, you want to come over to my place? We'll just sort of shoot the breeze and have a pop and stuff." And he did. "Oh, sure, okay." And so he did, and then the boys said goodbye, and the other fellow went back to his home. Didn't really see too much of each other, and even through high school. But in their graduating year, that boy who dropped his books spoke to the first boy and said, "Do you remember that day I dropped my books and you were there to help me?" He goes, "Yeah, no big deal, just about to help out." He said, "Oh, yes, it was. I left school with everything in my locker that day because I was so discouraged, I was so depressed, and felt like I was such a big fat zero, I had decided to empty my locker so I wouldn't leave a mess behind and go home and take far too many of my mother's sleeping pills and end my life. But when I dropped my books and you helped me, I thought to myself, you know, if I kill myself, I'll miss out perhaps on more good times. So you see, when you helped me pick up my books, you did much more than that. You saved my life." Quote, "Several years ago, I was experiencing a particularly bad day, one that stood out as being worse than all other bad days. I honestly can't remember why it was worse, probably a buildup of emotion, but I remember feeling terribly lonely, invisible, worthless, unseen. I was distraught, feeling hopeless and very irrational. With the kids delivered safely to school, I was heading home and was unsure what I would do once I got there. I remember feeling deeply suicidal. It was a horrible drive home, tears rolling down my cheeks, feeling as though the world was speeding past me at warp speed, although I was plodding along at about 60 kilometers per hour. And there are people throughout the world who feel this way. We will see them, though we won't know it, but we will meet them. And whether we're a grandparent, a parent, a teen, or a child, is there something little that would make a difference? That we, motivated by God's love, can put into God's hands just as we're out and about? Here's the rest of the story. Then around a corner came a farmer, bouncing along in a beat-up utility, yellow utility vehicle. I recall his old farm dog hanging over the back, tongue hanging out, happy as anything with the wind blowing back in its fur. This farmer waved at me, his smile broad and genuine. He looked as happy as his old dog. It seems silly to say it, but the loneliness and invisibility I had felt dissipated in that moment because someone had looked at me and smiled. A stranger and his happy dog, going about their day, had passed by me in a flash, but infected me with hope. The smile was contagious. It helped me more than words can adequately can tell you, and I will always remember the feeling of it. It was a feeling I want to be able to share when I'm driving alone in the country. I smile and wave to each driver who passes me by when I go to the shops. I look people in the eyes and smile at them, even on the days when smiling takes all my energy, especially on those days. I've observed many times myself how the smile can transfer to them too, seeing the way their face relaxes. That is how I share the smile given to me on a day when I needed it the most by someone who has no idea what a difference they made in my life. A simple smile is the most inexpensive random act of kindness you can give. It could even change your life. A little boy, 2,000 years ago, didn't stop to think about the rational reality of what he was doing. Just out of a heart of love, said, "Jesus, you can have my lunch." Jesus took it and with his hands made a miracle. We're celebrating today the little that many, many, many have taken in this church with their hands. Literally and figuratively, and put them in the hands of Jesus so that today we can celebrate a miracle. How do we move forward from here? Celebrating today, yes. But in the days, weeks, and months ahead, let's keep on taking the little that we have in our hearts, in our heads, literally, figuratively, and put them in the hands of Jesus. And let him in the here ahead maybe even do a bigger miracle. Because every little thing motivated by his love in his hands is everything. May we pray. Lord, remind us to wake up each morning with a Popeye prayer. Thank you for whatever you remind us to be thankful for. Remind us that it's the littlest thing that we say or do, even a smile and a wave, maybe to someone on a school bus, someone walking by, someone driving by, that can make a difference. As you motivate us by your love in us to make a difference in someone else's life. Work the miracle, O God, that we celebrate today in the year ahead in this church. Work the miracle that we celebrate today in each of our lives and those whom you have us meet.